Shalom, this is Stefan Yah on YahvahYahweh.name, and the title of this today is Our Father. It doesn't sound really original, but let me start out here in Hosea chapter 4, 17, and see if this isn't really something that we all need to hear, even the choir. Hosea, in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 17, says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, Ephraim representing most of the Caucasian and Israel and peoples from around the world, the northern 10 tribes. And that includes maybe you, maybe myself. So, Ephraim, we were joined to idols until we came to Messiah. Well, perhaps there's still a little bit of dabbling going on there, a little bit of monkey business that we need to repent of. Who do we pray for? Who do we pray to when we ask for healing or when we want to praise the Father? Of course, we pray directly to the Father for that. When we want to ask for forgiveness, we pray through the Son. Most of us do anyway, pray to Yahushua the Son. Some say Yeshua, that's in the Hebrew text. But sometimes there's all kinds of names that people use, different Elohim. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we hear Messiah praying and teaching us the order, the format here in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, or Kadosh, the greatest praise be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the esteem forever. Hallel Yahavah. That was Matthew 6, the model prayer given to us by Messiah on whom we are to pray to. It says to pray unto the Father. Many references are given, instructions on where to direct our prayers. In the book of John, throughout there, John 14 and 15 are main areas that we could look to. But first of all, go back to Hosea, and we'll back up a chapter or two here to Hosea chapter 2, and verse 15, reading now from the King James Version, actually. And speaking about this idolatry syndrome going on today in the world and even in the churches, even in our own personal life. Hosea 2:15, and I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So he's speaking, obviously, about Israel. It shall be at that day, saith Yahweh, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and you shall call me no more Baali. So Ishi means husband. Baali is Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And that was Hosea 2:15, also in 2:20, I will even betroth thee, or Israel, I will betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know Yahweh. And here in the King James, they actually use the Lord instead of the what's in the Hebrew text. What is in the scroll is YHVH, and they actually use the LORD, the replacement word, 7,000 times instead of Yahweh's correct name. As we shall read in Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, they were not to supplant the name of the Father or the Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have Paul speaking there and recalling the pearl of great price that Messiah gave it all for us. Paul says, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify Elohim, or glorify Yahweh, in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. For you are bought with a price, therefore magnify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. in the book of the Revelation, then, in the last book of the scriptures, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is being referred to in chapter 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's spiritual fornication of dealing with other gods other than the one true God. We are forbidden to practice idolatry of any kind. And then in the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 2, and centrally verse 3, but starting at verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of her, out of that religious system that made everyone so rich on December 25th. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And in Exodus chapter 20, referring to that great, the 10 words of the Decalogue, in Shemot chapter 20, 4 through 6, you shall not make for yourself any carven image, and you shall not take his name in vain. You shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. And then we could read here in the King James Version. Let us read together in Exodus chapter 20 about that commandment specifically against idolatry. We're going to get technical here and just read the scripture for what it says word for word, and not putting a guilt or condemnation on anybody or any particular person in any certain religion, or we're just receiving from Yahweh what he said to do. We are open. We have people from all over the world here listening. Chapter 20 in Exodus, Yahweh spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, and not the L-O-R-D, but Yahweh is the original written in the scroll in the Hebrew text. I am Yahweh, because this comes from Hebrew. It's not originally English. You know that. I am Yahweh, thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods or Elohim before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. So that is part of the commandment there. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, and a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's from the book of Exodus. You could also prove that this is still in effect by reading Matthew chapter 5, 18, where the Messiah, Yahushua, Messiah, said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall be abolished until all things all are fulfilled, and until heaven and earth are destroyed, that these words will stand, that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And that's another scripture there. I think it's Matthew 24, possibly. So, Exodus 20, that you shall not make for yourself a carved image or have any idols before you. Exodus 32, about that golden calf there, that incident in Exodus 32. The people broke off the earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them and fashioned it with a graving tool, made a molten calf, and said, these be thy Elohim, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And verse 6, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat. Yeah, sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's a very contemporary expression there, eating, drinking, and playing. And then, this is your Elohim, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And they are, you know, speaking of that idol, that golden calf. Well, today we don't necessarily build statues and worship them. Some might. Well, certainly some do. We know of that. But as a general rule, then we try to say, well, our money or our possessions are our idols. But actually, the worst thing about idolatry is the worship of other gods, of actually entering into ecumenical worship with all the religions of the world. Even the fact that a previous pope put he allowed another religion to come in the Vatican and put an image of a snake on that altar there. And at one time, you know, as I taught CCD, Confraternity of Christian Doctrine, in the Catholic religion, back there in the 1960s, 70s, we had such conservative, wonderful teachers and nuns and priests and everything. We would have all just, you know, been shocked at such a terrible thing. But things are not done overnight. Usually they kind of taper over incrementally, and people generally just learn to accept it like a frog, that the proverbial frog that's in the pot of water, and you start out with cold water and then you turn up the heat, and the frog may not jump out unless it gets scared of something, but no matter how hot that water gets up to boiling, he just won't jump out of the pan, because it was a case of a slow, incremental warming trend going on there. So he never did jump out, I guess, according to the scientific study there. Idolatry is found in Deuteronomy, or which is similar to Exodus, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it says here in 4:15 in Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomy, "Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude," that is, no similarity, "on the day that Yahweh spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire," you know, the day of the Ten Commandments being given, "lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters and beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, you should be driven to worship them and serve them, which Yahweh our Elohim has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." A reading from Deuteronomy, and then verse 27, "Yahweh shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen," whether Yahweh shall lead you, "and there you shall serve Yahweh the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." Oh, it is a sad epitaph for us to have fallen into such idolatry. How did it start out? Well, Deuteronomy 4, "Take heed to yourselves, for you we don't want to draw up an image of our concept of what the Father is like, nor to come up with a philosophical idea of what he is like. We just want to go to the scriptures and read what Yahweh is really like. Get that whole description from the scriptures, not from man's concept and replacement theology. So Yahweh has scattered the nations all around the world, and there'll be the heathen out there that we are mixed with, and all the Scandinavian countries and German countries. We have all sorts of Christian religions, and particularly the Lutheran and the Catholics we are concerned with. Recently, a 11-year-old transvestite boy was presented before thousands and thousands of those in the Lutheran faith. And it must have been a terrible, shocking thing for most people there. And but yet, on the other hand, we have conservatives in those faith, in those religions, and North America, in Germany, in Mexico, and just throughout the world. And we have some very serious people. We have serious Roman Catholics in Texas who take things seriously. We have some who don't as well. But I single those states out, Minnesota, North Dakota, and so on, because they seem to really enjoy what they do in their religion. Not everything is perfect, of course, but anyway, we want to be perfect. As Yahweh said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he said, Become perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So perfection is what it's all about. It's the gospel of love, the gospel of repentance that is very paramount here and that we need to concentrate on. Repent and be baptized and immersed in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, and you shall receive the remission of your sins. So we need to stop doing what we're doing. That is, if it conflicts with Scripture, if we're adding to or taking away from the Word, if we're worshiping with, some of these snake worshipers or, swamis or something. Don't be doing that, no. How do we do that? We need some power. We need the power of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, commonly called the Holy Spirit. We need Yahweh's Spirit to dwell within us after we are saved, of course. We call upon His name. We're baptized in the name of the Messiah, Yahushua HaMashiach. Yahushua HaMashiach is His name, or Yeshua in the Hebrew Scriptures. And we repent of our sins. We ask to be filled with the infilling of the Ruach HaKadosh. In Deuteronomy 18, further problems going on there amongst our people. He says, when thou art come into the land which Yahweh thy Elohim gave thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So we're not to go into other nations and ask, now, how do their customs and traditions originate, and how could we emulate that? How could we borrow some of their practices, the religious, and integrate them into our own worship? We shouldn't be saying that kind of thing, because He told us not to do it. And so does that make us want to disobey just because He said don't do it? I don't know. It doesn't make me want to do it. I don't always want to do the opposite just because He said don't do it. So people are all different. We all have different proclivities and sinful nature. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, that was, and then verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, that uses divination, an observer of times, an enchanter, or a witch, or charmer. That could apply to a lot of these Hollywood comedian-type people or personalities, even a religious one, perhaps, or maybe not. No, I don't want to say that the whole world is evil, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You know, those into all sorts of religious monkey business, necromancing. For all these things are an abomination unto Yahweh. Because of these abominations, Yahweh thy Elohim drives them out from before thee. And don't try to attract them back in. Thou shalt be perfect with Yahweh thy Elohim. That verse, it goes with Matthew 5:48. That's Deuteronomy 18:13. Thou shalt be perfect, or thou shalt become perfect is probably a better verb. Become perfect with Yahweh thy Elohim. So may He give you the power, give us all the power to repent and continue in the growth, the maturity of a real believer. And when we pray, we don't pray, Dear Mary, but Dear Mary or Dear Abraham. Have you ever heard of anybody praying directly to Abraham? I was in the Catholic religion for many, many, many years, and I never heard anybody ever pray to Father Abraham. And not that I think that they should, but it just seems strange that they would pray to everybody else, you know, and leave Abraham out of it. Why not? No, they shouldn't do that either, should they? Who else could there be? They could have prayed to Paul, dear Saint Paul, or oh, there's all kinds of examples, and I can't find my notes here. But anyway, we don't want to. Adam, or Moses, or Shem. Shouldn't they have prayed to Shem or to Moses? Well, of course not. And you never saw them do that, but they did pray to Mary. But he said, no, the only commandment that Mary gave, incidentally, is to do whatever Messiah told us to do. So that's the one great commandment of Mary, and that's the first and the last of her commandments. And she didn't say, come and worship me or pray to me or anything of that nature. But this thing came through a process of incrementalism as well, where Miriam was worshipped and borrowed from previous religions. So spiritual idolatry is one of the worst temptations that we have. We seem to want to have fellowship. We want to be sociable and get together with all kinds of people and do lots of what we think are fun things. Some of that might be innocent. As far as music goes, not all music is value neutral. Most music has some sort of a statement in it, in its beat or in the words or in intent, or perhaps the musician themselves are trying to teach us something that is not good. Ezekiel 16 talks about the whoredoms of those committing spiritual adultery and as strangers. Verse 16:36, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, with all the idols of thy abominations, by the blood of thy children which thou gavest unto them. And in chapter 22, then, we're going to skip up to 22 here. We don't hear the pages turning because some of these things are already typed out here for the speaker. Ezekiel 22, verse 6, behold, the princes of Israel, every one, were in thee to their power to shed blood, and thee have they set light by, made light of it by father and mother, or by our forefathers, or church fathers, in the midst of thee. Have they dealt by oppression with a stranger? And thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised my pure things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Yes, even the Sabbath spoken of in Scripture, including in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 says, he specified a certain day, the fourth commandment, or speaking of his Sabbath commandment. They profane my Sabbath. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. And here again, that's symbolic. It's spiritual lewdness. In Ezekiel 22:28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, unquote. When Yahweh has not spoken. So making up all sorts of fake prophecies there. Jeremiah 10, in the previous book is Jeremiah there. You'll find in chapter 10 about the pagan holidays. In 10 there, the customs of the people are futile. It says in Jeremiah 10:12. Also in Acts 17:22. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, I'm going to read for you Acts 17. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others say, he seems to be a setting forth of strange Elohim, because he preached unto them Messiah, Yehoshua, and the resurrection. Here it says Jesus in the King James. He preached unto them Messiah. And about that resurrection, they took him up and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, I don't think I got that right, Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, whether thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some strange new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and behold your devotions. I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown Elohim, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Declare I unto you,'" the unknown Elohim that they had, well, the unknown was actually the real Elohim, the one true one of the scriptures. And the one that you know, as he wrote his word in your heart, Yahweh wrote his moral compass in your heart. We know what to do right until we've completely singed and burnt off all of that. We burnt our conscience when we've resisted too many times, and Yahweh gives us over to the devil. Elohim that made the world, and there's always a chance to come back to Elohim that made the world and all things, seeing that he is Yahweh of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, Paul speaking here, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And that was Acts 17:25, when they were doing an expose. Paul was doing an expose about the real one, the one who created us all, who put the nose on the face of every man and animal that was ever made. That's right. In Acts 15, then, two chapters earlier, we'll read this here, and then kind of going backwards through the book of Acts. No, I want to go even farther to chapter 8, so go back here, flip to chapter 8 now, or on your computer screen, Acts 8:18. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, saw that the Ruach HaKadosh was, or Spirit, was given, he offered them some money, saying, 'Give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the pure Spirit as well.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because that thou hast thought that the gift of Yahweh may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of Elohim, or Elohim. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness.'" Now, repent means to turn back, have a change of heart. "Repent and pray, Elohim, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall, the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." How about that there? That Simon was rebuked for his wanting to purchase the power of the Spirit. And, you know, we think of all those gifts, the laying on of hands, the gift of healings, the gift of tongues, and so on, that Paul taught about in 1 Corinthians to us all. So, no, it can't be purchased. It's only given to those to who obey Yahweh and to those to whom he wants to use. Yes, let's pray. And by the way, that nowhere in there does Paul say to worship someone else, to worship the former mother of Messiah. No, it's always Yahweh that we're to worship. We're always to worship the Father, as you know. Okay, well, anyway, you could share that with somebody else. Maybe by way of remembrance here, that I'm bringing this to your attention and encouraging you. In Acts 15, I read, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Yahweh, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." And by the way, that is Shabbat, or Sabbath, as we call it, Sabbath day. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about the feast. The feast of Passover is being kept here about 20 years after the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Keep the feast of unleavened bread," but also not to keep company with those who, let me read here, "but not to keep company with a brother who is an idolater," among other things there, if you want to continue to read that. 1 Corinthians 5, an excellent chapter that gives a lot of information there. Keeping the feast days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or what's commonly called Passover. Some had mistakenly called it by a pagan name, Easter. And that's a no-brainer there for those where the lights are on, but nobody's home. Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, idolatry. Those will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Also, see Ephesians 5 for the same reprimand there. And in, once again, in Revelation, the last book of the scriptures, Revelation 13, 11, he would cause as many as would not worship the image to be murdered, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. This is verse 14, 13, verse 14. The miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they that should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and lived. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, but the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would or as would not worship the image of the beast should be murdered. So be ready against that day. People talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and you know the end times are certainly going to come one of these days, and they're going to come quickly. When it happens, it seems like the signs are compounding there, but when it happens, it's going to snap just like that, and we're going to be falling if we're not ready. We will be like the foolish virgins there in Matthew 25. There are 10 virgins. At least they were virgins. Their spiritual virginity was still with them, but, well, they weren't ready. They didn't have the Ruach HaKadosh, They didn't have the oil, which represented the power of the Spirit. They didn't have the Ruach residing in their hearts, apparently. And then chapter 22 now, those who have right to the tree of life, but we also find that outside are still idolaters in, well, Revelation 21, verse 7. But then in 22, I'm getting way ahead of the game here, but way ahead of the sermon, but it's kind of the rest of the story. But can I find it later? If I think maybe I better just read part of it now, and then I'll save it, see if I can remember to read this near the end here on Yahweh Yahweh about Our Father. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that he may have the right to the tree of life. And by the way, we're not saved by works. That we may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Yes, there's a lot of lies there, a lot of false concepts to be corrected in churchianity. And we're not going to do them all. We're not going to clear them all up right here at this moment. But you can look at some of our past podcasts, and I touch on quite a few of those misconceptions. Revelation 22:16 then is next. And I, Messiah, he said, have sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the assemblies. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, thirsty for the word of Yahweh, rather, him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life, another reference, another expression or idiom to the Messiah. The water of life, as he shed his body and blood, and the water and blood poured out of the side of his body when the soldier came up and afflicted Messiah. And then he died at that time and rose 3 nights and 3 days later. Backing up to Revelation 21 then. In the chapter right before the end, Revelation 21. Think of all that we could have had if we wind up in a fallen state near the end and find that we are coming up short without the Spirit of Yahweh within us, without His love in our hearts, and that's manifested on the outside. Right, we keep His commandments. I just said there, but it's not a thing that saves us by keeping the commandments. We know that by reading all the scripture, that it is only by the blood and the death of Messiah on the tree of Calvary that forgave us all of our sins. And it's only by his resurrection that will give us renewed eternal life to live forever and ever in eternity with the great King of Kings. So then I read this here in verse 1, if you flip through here, maybe on your eSword program, on your iPhone. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the pure city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven. Elohim is more correct than G-O-D, but I sometimes replace that with the English, the Supreme One, or the Mighty One, or the Eternal. Coming down from the Eternal, or the Mighty One, Supreme One, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The husband, a reference there to our Messiah, who is going to be marrying us and consummating this marriage and having this wedding supper spoken of in the book of the Revelation after that battle of Armageddon. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And the Supreme One himself shall be with them and be their Supreme One. And that Supreme One shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha, that's Greek, actually it should read the original Aleph, Hebrew. I am Aleph and Tav, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. I will give unto him freely, or unto her. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his Elohim, and or his commander-in-chief, or his mighty one, or the eternal. I will be his the eternal, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, in great big letters there, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven messengers, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talk with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's the idiom there representing the assembly, the entire assembly around the world of believers. Not all kinds of weird faiths of crazy beliefs and everything and strange stuff that opposes Yahweh's word. No, but those who are actually following and who are called, who are following, who are chosen and following the Messiah and doing it his way. We don't say, I did it my way. We don't say things like that, like Frank Sinatra. In the end, our epitaph will be, I did it his way. I did it Yahweh's way. I did it according to the scriptures. And I think that's very refreshing. And that's why I sometimes am overjoyed about that. That I like to share with you. And let's see, not yet. We can talk about, well, I think we should get into John next. I told you I was going to go to John 14 and then John 15, so this would be a convenient place now to segue or to transfer, to shift over to that thought about who is Messiah that he said, I can sum it up for you, that he said that I and the Father are one, but the Father is greater than I. And that we are to lift up the Father above all. We are not supposed to be worshiping anybody else but the Father. We don't worship the Ruach HaKadosh, for example. It doesn't command us anywhere to worship the what they call the pure spirit or Holy Spirit. So it says in Messiah speaking in John 14 in the New Testament, or Yochanan 14, Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, as that the Father may be magnified in the Son. That the Father, Yahweh, may be magnified in the Son, that is Yahusha, or Yeshua. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, Messiah spoke face to face with Moses and with Adam. So he is the one who gave the commandments in the first place. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit, in other words, so he may be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whomever the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you in a little while. The world will no longer behold me, but will behold, the world will no longer behold me, but you will behold me because I live in you and you also, now I'm reading from the Tree of Life, I'm not familiar. Because I live, you also will live. Okay, there we go. Because I live, you will live. And in that day you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, or another version says, whoever guards them, is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Now, that was a reading from John 14. Then in the next chapter, chapter 15, and chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, in other words, if the word of Yahweh, the scriptures, commonly called the Holy Scripture, but that's common, it should be the separated or pure scripture. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. In this my Father be magnified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my emissaries. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Okay, this is here's the teaching of the full armor of Yahweh in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18. Pray in the Ruach, pray in the Spirit on every occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert with perseverance and supplication for all the Kedoshim. And pray for me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of Yahweh's news, the good news for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may speak boldly the way I should. So, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, I think I'll read starting at verse 4. Rejoice in Yahweh always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. Yahweh is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. This is verse 6 now. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Yahweh. And the shalom of Yahweh, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yahusha. So then the letters A-C-T-S stand for A, for adoration of the Father. C, for contrition, or confessing to the Father that we have sinned through Messiah and asking for forgiveness. T, for thanksgiving, thanking not only that our sins are remitted, but that we are given so much. And finally, S, standing for supplication, that we need to present our request before Yahweh and for our neighbor, for our brothers and sisters in Messiah. There's another formula here that I wanted to share when you're in a dilemma and don't know what's going on. Maybe your relatives are pressing you to join them in something, maybe going to their false church, to a cultish type church or something. And well, we don't want to hurt people, and sometimes we even want to be popular, so we might be tempted to go along. But there's a rule of thumb that might help you. Well, the rule of thumb is just go to the scriptures. But if that doesn't quite get it accurately enough for you, then is there a check in your spirit? So is there a check in your spirit about that? In other words, is there something that just doesn't seem right about it? I don't know what it is, but it just seems like there's something that I've learned before in scriptures or by example or by some illustration that I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I don't know what it is. So I have a check in my spirit. Then we have a confirmation. First we have a check, then we have a confirmation. The word will confirm that if we know Yahweh's word well enough so that we can navigate around from Genesis to Revelation and come up with a good answer using the full gamut or full harmony of scriptures. Okay, we have a confirmation, and even something, some miracle, or someone might say something or coincide with that and hopefully accurately confirm that the decision we made is correct. After that, we should have peace. Now, don't just start out and say, well, I have a peace about something. It's not based on any factual thing or thought or anything. It's just, well, I just feel better. We don't want to go around by our feelings and let the represented by a caboose. We don't want the caboose to be leading the train. If we are disobedient, the hammer is going to come down. Yahweh is going to cut you down, as Johnny Cass once sang there when he was a believer. 1 Kings 16 says, in verse 31, and I will try to read this as smoothly as possible. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, spelled E-T-H-B-A-A-L, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And, you know, I said that it wasn't anger, but Yahweh does have that anger, that proper anger. Elijah, this time, and we're not talking about Ahab here, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim, or Yahweh be the Mighty One, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And then in chapter 12, we go to an instance here about 12, verse 28, of Jeroboam and the two calves of gold. So you could read that one. It's quite interesting. 1 Kings 12, 28. Quite refreshing to read these accounts here, these historical accounts of the stories, the mistakes, and the lives of our forefathers who didn't take the word seriously, but they made it a light thing. Judges chapter 8, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam. Chapter 8, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their Elohim. And the children of Israel remembered not Yahweh their Elohim, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. And chapter 9, verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherein Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And then it says about Ahab in 2 Kings 10. We're going to finish up here in verse 29. Albeit from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, yea, who departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel, and that were in Dan. And Yahweh said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law or Torah of Yahweh Elohim of Israel with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. There's many other accounts. There's Joshua, there's Jeremiah 8. The stork in the heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of Yahweh. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of Yahweh is with us, the Torah is with us? I'm sure they kept the Sabbath. Lo, certainly in vain, may he yet, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Yahweh, and what wisdom is in them? We also have an account in Joshua 24, and just one short paragraph. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 is another account. Abijah stood up upon Mount Zeraim, which is in the Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, and all Israel, thou Jeroboam, ought you not to know that Yahweh Elohim of Israel gave the kingdom over of Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? And there's a long dissertation there in 2 Chronicles 13. And once again, 2 Chronicles 13. Then there's an account in a number of them in Jeremiah 12. So we're going to do this at another time, another sitting where we sit down. We'll talk about, we might get to this, 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, talking about whom we pray to. We pray to the Almighty Yahweh, and no one else, to no other Elohim. We will not have other Elohim before us. We'll cover Jeremiah 12:14 as well, and some of the other follies. Jeremiah 23. Once again, I want to read in Hosea chapter 2. It shall be in that day, saith Yahweh, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bailey. And regarding the idolatry today and in our society, in our stores, all kinds of stores, grocery stores or what have you, there's always all kinds of music that is playing. And some of it is okay, but most of it isn't. So whether you're sitting there in the dental chair or in a lobby or a doctor's office or even in a church, you may be exposed to very loud music, and it could be even satanic music, not because it's loud necessarily. That might have a lot to do with it. It overwhelms the mental process. And even in the feel-good music, including classical or polka music, there's some lovely polka music, but I want to read just a little bit here as we finish up, that this involves our lives here, that we are affected by music. If I played some real violent, erotic, terrible, backward masking type music, say David Bowie or Mick Jagger, or even some of Presley or the Beatles, and I turned it up really, really loud, it would overwhelm your thinking process, and it would be very confusing. You might start to have some negative thoughts, and that's probably would be right, that you should have negative thoughts and terrible thoughts after that kind of exposure. But anyway, this is taken from biblicalperspectives.com, talking about church music and pleasure-oriented music. Pleasure-oriented society, and many have come to expect a pleasurable, self-satisfying experience from church music as well. Calvin Johansson, an authority on church music and a contributor to Biblical Perspectives with Dr. Bakayoki, correctly observes that when the main criteria for choosing the music used in worship is pleasure, and how you're going to feel, or maybe throw in a few mood creations, some different fragrances over the sanctuary, and make people feel a certain way. I think it's crazy, but and it probably is. But anyway, when the music is the only purpose is to bring about pleasure, then the music specifically crafted for that purpose becomes the logical choice. In our culture, that means the music of pop, any kind of pop, including polka, it might be. I know you're probably going to be having an Oktoberfest soon, and there'll be some good times. Stay away from, you know, don't linger long at the wine table. You know what I'm saying there. But enjoy, and don't eat any unclean thing. But yeah, watch the frosting there. In our culture, the music of pop with its melody, rhythm, and the harmony having both one goal, easy self-gratification. Rock and roll, polka, country, contemporary, Christian music, heavy metal, new wave, gospel, country rock, swing, yes, even, oh, there goes my favorite type there, swing or rap, pop, the preferred music of most people, of course. You know, I have to question, and I sort of mock the idea when a radio station says that we're all things to all people. The radio station that everyone can agree with, the music, you know, no, that's not true. Not everybody likes the same kind of music. But as our culture has become increasingly preoccupied with fulfilling personal pleasurable desires, the church is seeking to supply the religious counterpart by utilizing so-called sanitized forms of rock music or soft rock. Johansson rightly warns that the result of using religious rock in worship can be dangerous. The church service, regardless of what denomination you come out of, becomes a make-believe fantasy world used to satisfy the less noble traits of the Adamic nature. Religious rock music, by whatever name, is hedonistic. And hedonistic music can hardly contribute to building a strong praise and love and spirituality. Here's a quote that no matter how one might try, no matter how hard one might try or what one believes, musical immaturity does not produce Christian maturity. Then they use the word holistic there that I would use cautiously there, holistic Christian maturity. But anyway, how about scriptural Christian maturity or Christian maturity of a true believer? Now, the reason the people forgot the mood and the message of a song is simply because the rock beat impacts upon the body, bypassing the mental thinking process. As believers, we need to be aware of the fact that music is perceived through the portion of the brain, yes, I have a problem with that too, the portion of the brain that reserves stimuli for sensations and feelings without being first screened by the brain centers involving reason and intelligence. And the heart and the spirit, I could add. So, then I skipped down the article. They mentioned about Patty Hearst. And here's a quote that rock music is felt, not heard. Johansson puts in the Christian response, Christian rock of whatever category is still rock and roll, rock and roll is a little softer. Rock, its message remains the same, now being moved from bars, dance halls, and clubs to the chancel or the church. We have not only given nihilistic rockers a forum to peddle their wares, but we do it for them. If a Christian rock band looks and sounds like the secular counterpart, its music can hardly be an alternative because the sound is the same. And there goes that, you know, that cliche again that comes to my mind. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, then it's a duck. Quack, quack. In reality, the Christian band is promoting secular rock. The Christian band promotes secular rock by exposing people to a modified version of it. And he says, thirdly, the music and lyrics of rock music are the product of the same worldview, value system, and pantheistic religious experience. And we have much more recommend to you from biblical perspectives, Dr. Bakayoki, and our website. We do that here at yavayahweh.name. That's www.yavayahweh.name to speak specifically that music is not values neutral. And yes, so, you know, if you were to hear a nice holiday song, in contrast to some of the terrible types of music, hear a beautiful holiday song. For example, I don't recommend all the holiday music out there, but something about snowflakes. There was a beautiful song written by Marianne McPartland, a pianist, jazz pianist, Snowflake. And when we hear that and we see the snow, we can imagine the petals of or the flakes falling, and it just really has an influence upon our spirit. We get so relaxed and everybody gets kind of cozy and loving, don't they, when they hear something really, really nice. I was just looking here at Psalm 145. It says, I will extol thee, my Elohim, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Obviously not written to David, because David is the one who's writing, for one thing. And it's not written to Miriam or Mary. It says, great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 103 now, as we finish up on this Our Father program here that's had a little bit of everything in it. And I hope we hope you've enjoyed it today. Gene and I have really been praying for you, as we hope that you will be praying for the rest of the believers out there in your neck of the woods. Psalm 103, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within thee, bless his pure name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. By the way, the forgiveness is conditional. You can see 1 John for that. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Yahweh is merciful and blessed, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, similarly, Yahweh pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Also find that in 1 Peter 1. For the breath passes him, and it is gone, the place whereof he shall not know anymore. Now, let's see. The King James says, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And then the Tree of Life says, for the breath leaves him, and as it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting, them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Yahweh has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless Yahweh, all you his messengers, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of Yahweh's word. Bless Yahweh, all his hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Over everyone, and everyone that calls themselves a deity or is called, Yahweh is over all creation. May Yahweh come and take the idols out of our life and the idolatry out of this world, and Satan's helpers take them, and we look forward to that time that is represented by in Yom Kippur to Satan being cast out into the wilderness for 1,000 years during the millennium, and that he'll be chained up during that time. He won't confuse us anymore, misdirect us, or tempt us. We'll only have Yahweh and his spirit in us, living a wonderful Yahweh-like life, spirit-led life with Yahweh. May you be blessed today as you walk with him, walk with the King, in Yahushua's name. Praise Yahweh.